Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts, the 8th chapter, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. We had two men get up to lead prayer tonight at the same time. And both of whom are very capable men, and either of whom would have done a fine job in leading this church in prayer to the Ancient of Days. And it reminded me of what happened in Jacksonville, Alabama, in one of their evening assemblies, much like this one. There were two men that night in that assembly named Clifford, both of whom were getting on in years, and both of whom happened to be kin to my wife, and different sides of the family, but one of those Cliffords was a gospel preacher for many years, now an older man, and he had this big booming voice. The other one was an aged man, but had a very small voice, very small. And when the preacher called on a man to lead the closing prayer, he didn't distinguish between the two. He just said, "Brother Clifford, lead us in prayer." And the one with the booming voice started, "Shall we pray?" And then you heard, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And I thought about that tonight. I'm glad that y'all didn't lead at the same time. I thought that was very good, very good. And I appreciate both of you. I want to go back to Acts chapter 8 tonight. We're going to take the same passage of Scripture that I took this morning. But this isn't a continuation of that sermon. This is a whole different approach. And don't you love the Bible? You never get to the end of the applications you can make. But what I want to do tonight is to revisit this passage of Scripture and learn some more from it. Now, you know, it is a wonderful thing that you and I have the Bible in written form. What if it wasn't in written form? I mean, just think about the value we have from it as a result of this. One thing is that it can be passed down accurately from generation to generation. I think that's huge. How many generations would the truth last if it was only given verbally, audibly, just suppose it was given mouth to mouth, mouth to ear, explaining it, and we didn't have it in written form. Well, you know what? I can read and preach and teach and believe the same things exactly that my great-grandfather did. In fact, I can read from his Bible. I've got it. Because it's a written word. Because it's a written word, it can be a standard for our understanding. That is to say that two men may have differing opinions about some religious concept or living or what would please God. And yet we have the written word, so we can go together and open it up and say, this is what it says. This is his word. So it's an accurate standard that doesn't change. And what a remarkable thing that we have. I have a dear old friend who's a gospel preacher. He's now a very old man. And his faculties, his mental faculties, are very small now. Out of the hundreds of sermons that he has written and preached, he remembers only one. And he doesn't remember that he's told me, but he'll call me, or if I visit him, he will very typically say, "Brother Colley, get a piece of paper and a pencil. I want to give you an outline." He doesn't know it, but he's given it to me literally dozens of times. I always get a piece of paper. I always do that. Even if I'm on the phone, I'll get a piece of paper and I'll say, "All right, I know what he's going to say, but I want to respect him." And so I've got the paper and I'm ready. And he'll give me this outline. It's an acrostic of the word Bible. Buy a Bible. Don't buy a cheap one, buy a good one. Buy the best one you can afford and buy a Bible. 2, investigate it. You got to study it. 3, believe it. You may investigate it and study it. You may buy one and investigate it, but not believe it. L, love it. You may do all of these things, but not love it. And then the last one is exemplify. Exemplify. You got to put it into practice for it to be any good. I want you to think tonight, for the next few minutes, of 7 things. I'm not going to spend long on each one, but 7 things that were characteristic of the way the Ethiopian eunuch handled the Word of God. The first one is, he took it with him when he traveled. And so you pick up in Acts chapter 8. Well, I should probably read the passage again. Let's do that first. I'm in Acts chapter 8 and 26. Now, I want you to observe the first point as we get to it. Now, an angel, Acts 8, 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. It's wilderness. People don't live on that path. Now, incidentally, history says it was a paved road, so I want you to picture it that way. He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. He was sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. We know from what's quoted here, it's Isaiah chapter 53. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who will declare his generation? Who will stand up for him? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, number one, in talking about the way that the Ethiopian appreciated and viewed the Word of God, I would make this observation. He took it with him when he was traveling. I mean to say by that he wasn't embarrassed about it. He wasn't embarrassed about who might see him with the Word of God. And I just think this is very impressive. You know, it's sometimes a temptation, perhaps not to you, but for others, Christians, when they travel, to maybe act in a little different way than they would when they were home and under the scrutinizing eyes of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Traveling, you know, I might do things with entertainment that I wouldn't do back home because somebody might see me. I might visit places, forms of entertainment that I would not otherwise do. Maybe, you can use your imagination about that. Maybe with reference to alcohol. Maybe with reference to pornography. Maybe with reference to immodest apparel or other kinds of things, because nobody's going to see me. The Ethiopian eunuch understood something, that his faith didn't stop, or the eyes of the one who matters the most were still on him no matter where he was. You got to appreciate that. He was traveling, and yet he took his Bible with him. It doesn't matter, of course, if I'm traveling or not, if I'm vacationing or not. You never vacation from your responsibility to God. And so he's taking it. But there's one more thing I want to observe before we leave this point, and it is this. I don't know if Christians always bring their Bibles to worship. And I would say that the Ethiopian forevermore is going to stand as a testament to put us to shame if we don't do that. You know, it's kind of like going fishing without a fishing pole. Well, you're coming to worship God. And the fact of the matter is, most of the sermons that I preach, you won't get 50% of the teaching if you don't have the Bible open on your lap in front of you. You need the Word of God in front of your own copy to study. Bible class. Can you imagine coming to Bible class and not having your Bible with you? What it shows is that you don't have the level of interest. I know that you're interested, but you wouldn't have the level of interest that was typical or characteristic of the Ethiopian eunuch when he was traveling. He wasn't even around anybody. He was with him by himself, or with the man driving his chariot or whatever, but he was still studying the Word of God. We need to make sure that we bring our Bibles with us. And we need to make sure that when we're traveling, that we remember that we're still Christians, even when we're on the road. Now, here's the second thing I want to observe. He studied it. He studied it. And so he's reading from Isaiah the prophet, and Philip, by the leadership of the Spirit, comes and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? And it's very obvious that what he wants to do is study this, but he was reading it out loud. Don't you think that's interesting? I did a good bit of study about this, and people have lots of speculations about why the Ethiopian eunuch was reading out loud. You want to hear some of them? I mean, sometimes people say, well, it's because he was reading from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that he didn't have punctuation, and that it was clearer to be able to read it without the punctuation if he read it aloud. Some say that he had probably a chariot driver, and he wanted him to hear the word of God, and so he was reading it out loud so he could hear it. I have my own personal possibility about this. You know, there are times when reading something out loud helps to commit it to your memory or helps you to ingest it. I was counseling one time with a man who had a terrible gambling addiction. I've never been tempted with that, but everybody has his own temptations. That one just doesn't happen to be mine. And it was to him, though, worst problem I've ever seen of it. And he was destroying his family and his name and so many things with his gambling. And his family came and we sat at a table to talk about what we could do to get past this. And I suggested some things, one of which was an accountability system, because he hated it. He hated the sin so bad. But he kept going back. He just despised, but he kept going back to it, kept going back to it. And one of the things that I assigned him was that we're going to write up a vow to God, and it pertained to the things that we at that table were discussing. And I wrote it as a sacred vow before God, with God as my witness, I hereby vow. And it talked about, and it was as succinctly written as I could make it, but it talked about the consequences that were occurring right then as a result of this addiction. How he was hurting his children, how he was hurting his family, how he was hurting the church, how he was hurting God, how he was hurting himself. And so you had a line in there of each of those things. And the assignment was that he was to put it on the inside of his closet door or the inside of his medicine cabinet, where other people wouldn't just happen upon it, but that every morning and every night, once in the morning, once in the evening, I signed him to open up that door and read that thing out loud. Out loud. And the reason was he was fighting a terrible battle, an awful battle with Satan himself, and it needed to be something that he took deep into his heart, and so it was to be read out loud. I don't know if that's what the Ethiopian was doing, but I would say that was a consequence of it, a result of it. The Bible says that he was reading out loud from Isaiah the prophet. What I do know is that this is a man who studied. You can't read the Bible like you read a comic book. It's not written like that. It's something that has to be studied, has to be dug into, and you'll study it the rest of your life. Now here's number three. He liked to talk about it. He liked to talk about it. So Philip came and immediately he responded to what Philip says. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, except some man should teach me? Come up here. You know, he invited him up into the chariot. I want to talk to you about this. There's something about discussing the scriptures that helps us to ingest them, that helps us to apply them. After Bible class this morning, I mean, and this is very common around here in the West Huntsville family. I came out of the class, and we had a wonderful class, and Ben taught it, and he did a terrific job about Moses. And, you know, we're visiting and talking, and there's two couples, faithful Christian couples, that are out there in the lobby. And as I was exiting, you know, I saw them out there, and one of them motioned, come here. And it was Richard, come here. And I went over there, and he said, I want you to listen to what Amy has to say. Well, Amy had this observation about one of the passages or part of it, about Moses, and she didn't raise it in class. It would have been a good thing to do because it was really a very fine point, a good observation. I never had thought about it before. The point I want to make is that these couples after class were out there talking about the Word of God. They were exchanging thoughts about this Bible class and what we'd been discussing, and it was a very healthy thing. We talk about politics, and we talk about ISIS, and we talk about we talk about the weather. I want you to find opportunities to talk about the Word of God and to use those. Our son Caleb called the other day, and he's He's a gospel preacher, and we're just so happy about what he's doing. But he's kind of feeling the ropes, you know. And he said, Dad, sometimes I'll be studying in the office, and you know, if you're a preacher, you're writing sermons all the time in your mind. But I'll be sitting at my desk, I'm writing sermons, I'm studying, I'm deeply involved, and there are people that just drop by the office. He says, I like that. I mean, I like to talk to them. And sometimes, you know, they just have a little time. They want to come and talk. And so that's a nice thing. But he says, but I panic a little bit because I'm going to stand up and preach on Sunday and I need to be ready. And he says, what do you do about that? Well, I said, you know, what you can do is talk to them about what you've been studying about. Go ahead and pass the time and talk about what they want to talk about. If they're just wanting to visit with them. And then say, have you ever thought about what God said to Pharaoh? You know, I was sitting here studying that right then. And what if you engage them in conversation about what you're talking about or you're studying about right now? And you use that to be good for them. And you, I mean, who knows? They may think of something you haven't thought of, some observation. What I know is that this is a man who wasn't embarrassed about the Word of God, and he wanted to talk about it, and he had a chance here to discuss it with Philip, and he took that opportunity. I want to be like that. Let's see, number four. He wanted to make the right application of it. Now, I want you to really get this. Look at the way that he asked the question. So, does he speak? He's talking about Isaiah 53, which, of course, is about Christ, but he didn't know that. And so he asked the question, does the author of this, Isaiah, is he speaking about himself or of some other man? I mean, it's kind of like a mathematical equation. I mean, it's like there's a right answer to this. What is the answer? He wanted to get it right, and he believed it was possible to get it right. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, remember what Jesus said? I love this. It is written, incidentally, that gets back to me to the value of having the revelation of God revealed to us in a written form. Jesus said, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word of it's important. Every word of it. Of whom is he speaking in this passage, the Ethiopian said, of himself or of some other man? He wanted to apply it, and he believed it could be applied correctly. It wasn't like Emerson or Thoreau or Kipling, and you read a piece of poetry or a piece of prose and you say, isn't that interesting? And what does that mean to you? And let's have a poetry group and we'll talk about our different feelings about what this is. Not like that. Who's this talking about? I want to know who this is about. And there was an answer to it, and the answer was Jesus Christ. It was about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I have this pet peeve about Bible classes that are not Bible classes. You know what? Discussion is really healthy, but a Bible class ought to be where the teacher is prepared and comes to teach the Bible. Comes to teach the Bible. And while we have many discussions, and it could be that some observation is made in the class and it's very, very good, and you know, we use it and integrate it and all that, what has to be true that is that when you get finished in teaching a Bible class, that the Bible has been taught and that nothing exits that class which is inconsistent with that truth. That what is taught in that class is the truth of the Word of God on that passage. And that everybody who attends there, and you have perhaps lots of wonderful discussion, but nobody leaves there with a confusion about what the Word of God teaches. Because this is a, after all, Bible class. It ought to be a Bible class. Number five. He believed that all could understand the Bible alike. Now, maybe you think I'm stretching about this. I just want to make the observation again that he sees that Philip knows what this means, that he perceives that this is a man who is knowledgeable of the Scriptures, and if you tell me, then I'll know. If you've got it obviously right, and Philip did. Philip was working by inspiration here. If you get it, you can tell me, and then we'll both understand it. And there's this presupposition that I can get it, I can understand it just like you can. That's something which taught in the Scriptures. We might wrestle with this, but I'm telling you, the New Testament establishes this as a fact. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in the first verse, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It just means you profess to be Christians, act like Christians, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, which means to put up with each other, endeavoring to keep, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? This is about unity and peace in the church. How do you do it? There's one body, he says, and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Listen to me. There are as many bodies of Christ, by the way, the body is the church, as there are gods. Same passage says there's just one of each. There are as many faiths that are approved by God as there are gods. There are as many lords as gods. There are many baptisms as there are gods. And the Bible here says there's one, and I want you to be united in that. In other words, what I'm pointing out is that the Ethiopian indicated that he believed that we could understand it and understand it alike. You've got it, now tell me so that I can understand it. Here's number six. He believed that it applied to him, that he could make application on himself. Now, this is important. I want you to appreciate the fact that the New Testament under which you and I live doesn't have your name in it, nor mine. I know that's very obvious, but get the weight of that. Everybody who goes to heaven as a Christian, every single one today, will do so because he or she made application correctly of the Scripture to himself or herself. Our name is not listed there. We've got to make application of it. And so the Ethiopian said, I see there's water here. Why can't I be baptized? He took the teachings and he said, this is applicable to me. Now, not all the Bible is applicable to me. You know, you go to the old law, the Old Testament law, and I read where a command is given to go build an ark. I'm not going to do that. It's a command of God, but it wasn't a command for me. You can read about the Levitical priesthood and about the animal sacrifices, and I'm not going to sacrifice animals, although it's in the Bible, but it's not applicable to me. I can read about a man who was commanded to take his only son to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering, but I'm not going to do that. Well, you say it's a command of God. Yeah, but it wasn't for me. It isn't for me. The New Testament is my law. All people who live today are responsible and amenable to the New Testament law. No one today is amenable to the Old Testament law. Colossians 2 and 14 says he took that old law, Jesus nailed it to the cross. Now we're under this one. Romans chapter 7 says it's like a woman who's married to a man, but the man dies. And she marries somebody else. And God will approve that. That's okay. That's a good thing. That's how it is with the old law. We're dead to that old law. It's like a husband who dies, and now we're married to another, which is Jesus Christ. I'm under this new law. But I tell you one thing, I am responsible to the law that says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I am responsible to the law which says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, or says study to show yourself approved of God. I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible to the law that says I'm to avoid the kind of sin that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or Galatians chapter 5 beginning of verse 19. I'm responsible for that law that says whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. I'm responsible to that law, and I've got to be able to make application to myself. And that's what happened here. Everybody in our generation who goes to heaven will go to heaven as a result of making proper application of the New Testament to his or her own soul. And that's what the Ethiopian did. Here's number seven. Here's the last one. He trusted the Bible enough that when it taught him, he was willing to change his religion to be a member of this. I want you to consider the fact that in the book of Acts, every person who obeyed the gospel and was thus saved had to change religions. Consider, please, that Jesus did not come to this earth to make it religious. It was already religious. He came to make it religiously right. And everybody about whom we read in the book of Acts who became a Christian did so in the process of changing from one religion to Christianity, to the New Testament church. And this man did that. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's coming back. He's a very religious man. In fact, tonight, 2,000 years later, we're talking about and appreciating his attachment to the Word of God. He just didn't understand it fully. Now he does. Talks to inspired man, Philip, the deacon Philip, and now he's obeying the gospel. But in so doing, he has to leave that religion, the old one, of the Jews. He's a proselyte, so far as I can tell, and he leaves the Jews' religion now to be a Christian. I want to say this plainly. I'm not going to take much more time, but I want to say it plainly. I am not a member of any denomination. I encourage people to leave denominations, to become a member of the church that you read about in your New Testament. To be a denominationalist, to be a part of a denomination, a person must accept this one idea. You've heard me say it before. I really want you to get it. We're in denomination A. We believe that we're getting it right. We have a way of worship. We have a creed. We have a belief and a teaching. We teach what we do about salvation and all of those kinds of things that make up our denomination. I'm in denomination A, and I believe we're getting it right. At the same time, we have around us other denominations, denomination B, denomination C, denomination D, and they have different creeds, different names, different worship practices, and may even teach something different about salvation. I'm in denomination A, and I believe we're getting it right and pleasing God. At the same time, I believe that denomination B, C, and D, they're all getting it right too. And they're just as pleasing to God as we are. That says or implies one of two things about truth. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out, of course. Some of you are rocket scientists. But it says either, number one, we can't know truth about religion. We can't know the truth. Or it says, number two, we can know the truth, but it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. And neither of those things can be right. What did the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I want you to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can you do that? The only way you can do it is to do what the Ethiopian did. He believed and respected the Bible enough that if it taught him to change his religion, he would do that. You know what I think we need to be saying? What we are saying to the world around us, look, we can be unified. Let's just go back to the Bible. But now that's going to mean some things. How can we have unity in Christendom? How can that be? Well, we got to get rid of this denominational idea. Get rid of that. Leave the denominations. Well, let's because the Bible condemns the concept. The word's not used in the Bible, but the concept is condemned. And let's just do Bible things in Bible ways. And so what will we be called? We'll be called Christians. What kind of Christian? You know, people say, what are you religiously? Well, I'm this or I'm that, you know. If the answer is something besides disciple or Christian, if it's something not found in the Bible, why are we doing it? Why are we calling ourselves that? What should the church be called? Well, Romans 16:16 is called the Church of Christ. Sometimes it's called the Church of God. Sometimes it's just called the Church or the Body of Christ. Any of these are fine because they're biblical, but I don't have a right to make up a new name. So let's call it the Church of Glenn. That's silly. But I guess I've got as much right as anybody else to change it, don't I? Let's go back to the Bible. Let's just be Bible believers. Let's be Christians and members of the Body of Christ. And when we talk about worship, let's go back to the Bible. What does the New Testament say? What did they do? When we talk about the organization of the church, how was the church organized? Let's just go back to the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and talk about the qualifications of elders and deacons and what the shepherds, the elders, were to do. Let's just go back to the Bible and when it comes to what a person has to do to be saved, why don't we just go back and, you know, you wouldn't even have to explain it. You could just read the book of Acts, the book of conversions. It'd be good for all of us just to sit down and in one sitting read the book of Acts. And when you're finished, you'll be deeply impressed with how a person becomes a Christian and is added to the body of Christ. And the answer is, the conclusion to which you will come is that people were told to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus, and to be baptized. And they weren't saved until they were baptized. They were baptized in order to be saved. And when they were saved, they were added to the church. What did that make? Let's just ask it a different way. See, this man called the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he was baptized that day. I wish to ask you a question. What denomination was he a member of? Which one? And there's a bunch of them out there. I wish we could just, I mean, suppose you could go back and ask him. I understand that you have obeyed the gospel. Yes. I understand that you're a member of the church. Yes. What denomination is that? And what would he say? What would he say? It's an important question. And you know the answer. He would say, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. You see, because they didn't exist. Right. But what he's a member of is what Jesus taught, and what now Philip, the representative of Jesus, the preacher of Jesus Christ, what he's teaching from inspiration, he's teaching this man the same thing that Jesus taught. And what does that make this man? What is the Ethiopian now that he's been baptized? And the answer is he's a Christian. And he's a member of the body of Christ, and he's on his way to heaven. Now, you don't get any better than that, you know. Why would we change that? Why would we tamper with that? It's almost as if we would say to God, you know what? I don't think it's as good as it can be, so let's tweak this a little bit. No, you wouldn't want to do that. Let's leave this man alone. He's a Christian. He's a child of God. He's going to heaven, right? That's what we should be. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's just go back to the Bible. Let's just be Christians, Christians only, and members of the church of which Jesus was speaking when he said, on this rock I'll build my church. Can't get better than that. Is there somebody here who wants to become a Christian? Now would be a great time, and we'll be happy to duplicate for you what happened in Acts chapter 8. Upon your confession, we'll take you into the waters of baptism, and you'll be a child of God exactly the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch was. If you need the prayers of the Christians tonight, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.